You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So we are beginning today our new series that will carry on for the next few months, and it is called Acts of Love. So we've began the year by looking at the Shema, studying out what does it mean. How do we love God with our heart, with our soul, and with our strength? And so we're going to focus in on the book of Acts through the lens of love. So how did the early church carry out the Shema? How did they practice the principles of the Shema in their daily lives as disciples of Jesus? So I'd like to encourage you to read, just as we read Deuteronomy together, if you would like to, please read the book of Acts collectively as a church over the next few months. And as you're reading it for yourself in your quiet times, think about the focus being what aspects of love, what aspects of the Shema am I seeing with how they live their lives, and then pray about God calling us all to be able to do the same. Okay? All right, so we're going to look at Acts, a few scriptures today, and I'll frame it by just giving you a little bit of context. So in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus' ascension, he appears to, first of all, to the apostles. And he says, listen, go and spread the good news, spread the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and I'm going to be with you. So you won't be alone. So he ascends, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then it's up to them. Peter meets with the disciples, and the Bible says there were about 120 of them at that time who were in Jerusalem. So how do you think they might feel? His last message to them, to the 120, is take the message to the end of the world. Jesus, are you really going to leave us like that? To go and achieve this incredible feat and task, imagine how they must have felt. Overwhelmed, bewildered, feeling like, can we really do this? So what would you have done in that situation? Well, hopefully what they did. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see them learning how to rely on the Holy Spirit. But most importantly, you see them praying. Okay? And so, as we think about acts of love, and as we think about the call for us today, the number one takeaway today is that as our act of love, we should be a people devoted to prayer. Okay, so let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can meet together in your name to learn how to be like our early brothers and sisters, who even though they themselves were not perfect, they had a firsthand experience of knowing you through Christ, which has meant that we, even 2,000 years on, can learn from their example as we ourselves learn how to walk with your Son. God, please teach us today. Open up our hearts, soften our minds, Father, so that we can truly understand what does it mean to be a people devoted to prayer. Thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. I love prayer. You know, some people love the Bible and focus more on that, and some people love to pray more. I love the Bible. But I love to pray. Prayer, if you think about it, and from my perspective, I really believe is probably the most intimate way that we connect and we build a relationship with God. I love the word. Church is awesome. Love it. But nothing connects me more to God than prayer. And if you think about it, prayer really is, and we'll examine this today, it's a true reflection of the Shema. And I'll share a bit more about that later on. So we have 3 points today, but firstly, a people devoted to prayer are persistent in prayer. All right, let's start in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. So the apostles, they're in Jerusalem, and they arrive where the disciples are, and this is what we find in verse 13. When the apostles arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what do we see? We see that their first go-to action when they've come back from following Jesus was to find the disciples and to be consistent and constant and persevering in prayer. It was a natural part of who they were. It wasn't like, wow, what should we do? It was just normal for them. It was like, let us pray. You see, as God's people, that's what we do. We pray because we get to connect with God in that way. It was a very normal thing for them to do. I love the fact that as part of our Healthy Church survey, prayer was one of the focuses that you wanted us to really try and develop as a community here on the West Side. It was so encouraging to hear that. But sometimes we can see prayer as being almost something special. You come to a meeting, and if we were to say, we're having a prayer meeting, it's like, whoa, we're not going to have a lesson or we're not going to talk. You go, imagine going to family group. You know in your mind what you're going to expect. I wonder if early church going to family group, they would have expected to pray. I think we may perhaps have it round the wrong way. In fact, perhaps it's abnormal if they didn't pray. I think as a family, as we wanting to grow in being more prayerful, it starts though with, of course, our own personal lives, but that prayer and us coming together to pray should not be some special event. It should be what we do as God's people. Now, I don't have any Dallas Willard quotes, but my favorite book on prayer is this one. I know I've mentioned it before. It is The Complete Works of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. It's a couple of hundred years old, or about just over 100 years old, I think. It's amazing. And I know that some of the brothers and some of the sisters have read this book, but I would highly recommend it. It's amazing. So I'm going to share a few quotes from this book throughout the sermon today. So here's the first one. Here's the first quote. Prayer is not a little habit pinned onto a life. Prayer is the life. Prayer is our life. When you look at the early church, they were a praying people. It was their life. Just as they had communicated with Jesus for 3 years every single day, they continued to connect with him and with God when he ascended into heaven through what? Through prayer. Just as they had learned to pray as Jewish people, them now becoming disciples of Jesus didn't mean that they stopped praying, but it meant they followed Jesus' example of prayer, who we read about in scripture, that he offered up loud cries and prayers to the one who could save him. We see Jesus constantly withdrawing to solitary places so that he could pray. They continue to do the same thing, because that was their life, a life of prayer. So prayer is not just what we do, but it is who we are, a people of prayer. Sadly, though, I do think our lives and our prayer practice doesn't always reflect that. About 5 years ago, this organization called Crossway, they did a survey examining the practices of prayer within 14,000 people was their sample survey, or their survey sample, and they asked what, this was one of the questions they asked. Within the last week, have you had at least one chunk of concentrated time in uninterrupted prayer? So they asked 14,000 people. So 70% of the people they asked had prayed for around 10 minutes, at least once in the week. Okay, 70%. So that meant that 30% of people they had asked had not even prayed for at least 10 minutes in the whole week. 29% of people had prayed for around 30 minutes at least once within that week. And 11% of people had prayed for an hour of uninterrupted prayer within that week, which meant that 89% of people who they surveyed had not. See, it's really difficult. In fact, I think it's impossible to develop a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God without times of deep, personal, intimate prayer. I don't think it's possible. It's like any other relationship that you want to develop and cultivate. If you don't talk to each other, it's very difficult to get close to that person. And it's exactly the same with us and with God. So I have one takeaway action point for you guys, okay, for today. This week, simply double your daily time of prayer every day this week. Now, if you're praying for at least half an hour or an hour already, if you want to double that, feel free. But this is really, I think, for those of us who maybe struggle to pray for uninterrupted lengths of time. Do it this week. If you pray for 5 minutes on average a day, go for 10. Pray for 15, go for half an hour. Okay? And you'll be amazed at the things that just come to mind to pray. Sometimes I will intentionally go on a long walk so that it just extends my prayer time. Because if I walk short, then I'm going to pray short. But if I pray, walk long, I'm going to pray long. Does that make sense? That's how you do that. Okay, so let me encourage you to do that this week. Okay, second point. A people devoted to prayer are reliant on prayer. So, they are in a situation where Judas is no longer around, but they need a 12th apostle. So they decide, they have their criteria of who could be chosen, and they end up nominating these two disciples, Barsabbas and Matthias. Then, at the end, they cast lots, but in the very middle of all of that, they stop and they pray. They pray. Prayer was at the center of all that they did. And as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that prayer comes up over and over and over again. The book of Acts is Acts of the Holy Spirit, of course, but it is also acts that come from prayer. So I'd like to inspire you and encourage you, pray incredible prayers as you read through the book of Acts. You copy that prayer life. See things, if you see something that's just amazing that has happened, why not pray that same prayer and act on that as well? When I was a young Christian, I was in West London, and amazingly, a Premier League footballer, soccer player, became a disciple. And so I was blessed to be part of the Bible studies. Just great guy. It was really inspiring to see him become a Christian. I then went to South London in the full-time ministry, and a guy came out to church, and we became good friends, and Cherie and I were good friends with he and his wife, and he was a Premier League soccer player as well. And so it was great to be a part of his studies. And so when we moved from London to Glasgow, Scotland, I thought, you know what? Let me pray that a professional sportsman becomes a disciple. So I was praying this prayer. I would pray it as often as I remember to pray it, but that was my prayer of faith. And then one day, I was in the boys in Elijah's playground in school, where the parents meet to pick up their kids after school. And then there was a dad that I had seen, you know, a few times, and we got talking to one another. And I said, "So, what do you do?" He said, "I'm a professional rugby player, and I play for the Glasgow Warriors professional rugby team." So I was like, "Ah, okay, God, thank you. This is the one." So we became friends. Our families became friends. I was telling him about church, but just never really seemed interested. Then his contract came up, and he went into retirement of playing rugby, and he had to move back to Argentina. He used to play for the Argentina national rugby team. So he moved back to Argentina, and I'd been telling him about church over and over. And then just before he was about to leave, he said, "Hey, I'm going back. I know I never made it out to church. Do you have a church in Argentina where I live?" I said, "Well, we've got one in Argentina, but it was quite far from where he lives." So I said, "Listen, let me give you the details and may the Lord be with you." So I carried on praying. Now, Glasgow, at the time, there were not a lot of black people in Glasgow. Okay, so if you saw another black person, you would be like, "Hey, good to see, what are you doing here? Are you okay? Are you lost?" No joke. So we were in a park, and there was a black guy. We saw each other. We did that whole routine. And so we started talking, and it comes out that he was a professional soccer player, and he played for Glasgow Rangers. So all this time, I'm praying to meet somebody. So he was a professional soccer player. So anyway, so we started talking. I gave him my number. He gave me his number. I was like, "Ooh, all right, this could be the one." So I texted him, and he never texted back. I was like, "Oh my gosh." So I said, "Listen, I'm not a weird guy, you know. I'm actually a minister. I just want, love you to come." Just ghosted me completely. I was like, "Oh." So I carried on praying, kept on praying. So next chapter, So I'm coming out of a grocery store, and there's this huge, tall black guy. We do the whole routine. Hey! Good to see, what are you doing here? Da, da, da. So we start talking. I tell him I'm a minister. He's like, I've been looking for a church. No way. So I said, well, what are you doing here? He says, I'm a professional basketball player, and I play for the Glasgow Rocks basketball team. He says, listen, why don't you come, bring your family, I'll get you some tickets. So sure enough, we go down to a game. We text each other, call each other. I invite him out to church. He doesn't come, not even once. Then he gets drafted somewhere else, and he's gone. So I keep on praying. So one day, I was out with Micah, and we're out walking. We see a black guy. Micah's like, look! So we acknowledge each other from way across the street, like, hey. And so we go over, we start talking. And so I say to him, what are you doing here? The whole routine. He said, I'm a professional basketball player. I said, really? He said, yeah, I play for the Glasgow Rocks. I was like, no way. He says, in fact, I'm the player manager. I'm the coach. I was like, wow. I said, listen. He said, listen, come to a game. I said, I'd love to come. So we go. We become really good friends. Go to his house, tell him about church. He's super interested. We do Bible studies. Amazing, right? Then we end up leaving and moving to Knoxville. And I'm hoping that he'll carry on, but then he stopped coming to church. He then moved back to the U.S., to South Carolina somewhere. We lose contact. Nothing. I was like, oh, my goodness. So now I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee. One of the brothers, and all the while I had been praying. All this time, one of the brothers called me from Glasgow one day and said, hey, CJ, I just want to tell you that someone just got baptized. I said, oh, really? I said, that's great news. He said, yeah, he plays for the Glasgow Rocks. And he's a white guy. So sure enough, this guy had moved to Glasgow. Fits in everywhere, of course, looking for a church, ends up finding the Glasgow church, goes, studies the Bible, gets baptized. I was like, look how God does that. I may not have even reached out to him if I was there, in all truth, but God did that. And I looked back and I was like, wow, I could not have manufactured that, but it built my faith so much. And especially just seeing what God did after, with me not even being there, but I'd been praying it. Because we are a people of prayer. That's what we do. Next quote. There are no substitutes for prayer. It is indispensable. So E.M. Bounds, as he wrote about the life within the early church and within church, he insisted that there were no substitutes for prayer. Methods, strategies, activity, events, gifted leadership, they can never, ever replace our individual dependence on God through prayer. None of them can. So if we want to be a prayerful church, where does that begin? Up here? It begins right here with all of us being prayerful people. You know, this conviction, interestingly, is the same conviction that surfaced on the national stage decades earlier before E.M. Bounds wrote this, when Abraham Lincoln called the nation to prayer and fasting in the throes of civil war. I don't know if you know this, but in a moment of national crisis during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln often called for national days of prayer. You see, he acknowledged that no human strength or strategy could substitute for repentance and dependence on God. In March 1863, he proclaimed a national day of humiliation, calling the nation to humble itself, to repent of its sins, and to seek God for the restoration of peace and unity. Can you imagine a president doing that today? We need it. Whew. Throughout the Civil War, even as armies were marching and fighting against each other, as strategies were being drawn up, Lincoln established national days of thanksgiving, calling people to pray for the wounded and to seek peace and harmony and unity within the Union. At his second inaugural address in 1865, Abraham Lincoln reflected that he believed the Civil War is God's justice for the sin of slavery, declaring the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's what the president said. I love this, especially as one whose family were enslaved during that time. Lincoln understood that despite soldiers, weapons, plans, none of those were substitutes for prayer. How true is that for us today? Look at the world we live in. Look at you turn on the TV and the pain is palpable. Even though we may not be experiencing it ourselves, it is a painful time. But we can pray. We can pray. We can pray for our government. We can pray for our country's leadership. We can pray for the world all around us. We can pray for our communities, our cities. If we don't, who will? Because we are a people of prayer. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 reminds us of that. And at the end of that, all that armor, what does it say we should do? Pray. Put on the whole armor and pray and pray and pray. Because we are a people of prayer. Let me remind you this week, double your times of prayer. Praying for our country. Praying for this world. Praying for peace. Praying for unity. There is so much for us to pray for. Finally, a people devoted to prayer have a practice of prayer. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. It was so obvious that for the early church, the disciples of Jesus, prayer was their daily practice. In fact, they would have prayed 3 times a day at least. I think it's good to have a rule of life regarding prayer. My rule of life still is that I never eat anything until I have prayed in the morning, every day. Really, no matter where I am, I don't eat until I've had a good prayer walk. I go out the house, there's less distraction, and I know it makes me pray for an extended period of time. Also, in my prayers, let me encourage you, use the Shema. It's a great practice. Don't do it just for that month, but as much as you can, pray the Shema. Many times I'll be like, what am I going to pray for? So I pray through and around the Lord's Prayer. That's a great scaffold of how to pray. Last year, we unpacked Psalm 23, remember? What a beautiful thing to scaffold your prayer life around. You do that, before you know it, you've prayed for at least half an hour because you've so many things God has brought to mind what we should and could be praying for. What I love about this passage that we read in Acts 3 is it says they prayed at 3 in the afternoon. And they even said this was that 3 o'clock prayer. So I'd like to encourage you with this. So every day, Cherie and I, we pray at 3 p.m. We have an alarm set on our phone. Anyone else? Amen. I'd like all of us, if you want to, take out your phone, set an alarm for 3 p.m. and join us in prayer every single day. No matter where we are, we pray at 3 o'clock every single day. This wasn't our idea. In fact, the CEO of Hope Worldwide told us about this. And so this is something that we do. It's a big worldwide organization, in fact, that pray this prayer. But it's amazing. And you can have a particular focus for that 3 o'clock prayer. So our focus is to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we'll grow in awareness of the Holy Spirit. But your 3 o'clock prayer could be to pray for your family, to pray for your kids, to pray for a persistent personal struggle that is difficult to overcome, to pray for a spiritual focus or a goal that you have this year, to pray for our country. Whatever it might be, devote yourself to praying and join us, please, at 3 every single day. Now, if you want to grow in prayer as well, I have some resources to encourage you. So, Ian Bounds, please feel free to read that. That's a lifelong book that you'll keep coming back to. There's a great little book called Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. It's a slightly older book as well, but it's a really great book. And then this book came out a few years ago by Tyler Staton called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. So that's a great book as well. So as I close, let me remind us, our greatest act of love is to be a people devoted to prayer. Because through prayer, this is where the Shema is lived out the most. Because in prayer, we get to share our heart with God. We get to connect our soul with Him. And because true prayer takes work, prayer is not easy. True deep prayer is hard work. But in doing so, we get to love Him with all of our strength. So this week, let's remember, we are a people devoted to prayer. Amen. Thanks.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.